I know we normally don't sing like that before for offering, but I want you to have those words in mind as we go through our sermon this morning. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go. You know, often we think about people going and we think of those who go somewhere. We say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go as long as you don't want me to go to the bush in Africa. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go as long as it's safe and fun. But that's not what we're called to do. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. Keep that in mind as we go through the sermon this morning. I hope that you'll understand the natural progression that we're going through as we go through our series here, as we look at this vision and this mission that we are on, that it isn't that we can just start and be done. It's a process. It's working through from place to place. You know, we talked about a map, and somebody mentioned last week my map, and I didn't pull it back down. Duffy must not have been here the first week when I was talking about the map. So, you know, we were talking about a map, and I have this map of Illinois, so you know, we can go from... It's upside down. We can go from here in Decatur, and we can go to Chicago, and there's a couple of different ways that we can go there, but what we know is that if you want to go from here to here, the best thing to do is you take your map, you figure out the route you want to go to get from point A to point C, and somewhere along the line you have to go through point B, and it's a process. You can't just teleport. I'm sorry, Star Trek isn't here yet. You can't teleport. And if you're a Harry Potter fan, you can't go to your flu and get from here to there. You have to go through the process. And so we have our map that's going to show us how to get from point A to point B. We've got our blueprints that show us these are the things that have to be. This is the important part of point A. And so we know that A is important, and we talked about A. We talked about the fact that you have to have a good, solid foundation. If we're going to be successful, you have to have a solid foundation, and we said that that foundation is living intentionally for Jesus Christ. You have to have a solid foundation of a life that's lived on purpose, intentionally, with and for Jesus Christ. The second thing that we talked about was the last week we talked about the fact that you have to love authentically, that we are called to be a loving group of people. We said that the world is going to know that we are Christ followers not because we gather on Sunday morning, not because we have the right building, we have the right clothes, we have the right doctrine. The world is going to know that we are followers of Jesus Christ by our love. When we learn to love each other as a group of believers, and then when we learn to love the world like Jesus does, when we authentically love other people, the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples. And we're working up the map. It's a process. And I hope that you understand that this is a natural progression. This isn't something that I'm trying to force. This is simply the natural progression of the way things work. Our mission statement says that we at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ, who love authentically all people, who serve joyfully for the benefit of others, all to the glory of God. And this morning we're going to talk about serving joyfully for the benefit of others. Have you ever been to an airport with moving sidewalks? I was at Atlanta's airport several years ago. The one and only time in my life I flown. I was at Atlanta's International Airport there. And dealing with the moving sidewalks. When I first got there and I was looking at these, I thought, what's the purpose? And so I was walking down beside the sidewalk, and I soon realized that the people on the sidewalk were going faster than me. I thought, well, why in the world am I walking if I can get on that and move faster? And so I started riding the widening, moving sidewalk. And I was going pretty good. And finally, I thought, you know what? This is crazy. I can move even faster. And so I started walking down the moving sidewalk because it's all about getting there faster. But what I realized, here's what I realized, that you couldn't stand on the walking sidewalk and go backwards. Do you realize this? You cannot... If you've never seen the walking sidewalks, just think about an escalator that somebody forgot to put the incline in, okay? The same thing. But if you quit walking, even if you quit walking, you're going somewhere. You're going to make some progress. What I want you to understand today is that you cannot circumvent the process. You cannot try to get from where we are to where we want to be without working up the steps. You see, our mission is a process. And to get from the beginning to the end, you have to move along the path. If you want the building to be good, you have to begin with the foundation. And then you build the floors and the walls, and you put on the rafters, and you put in all of the systems. And eventually you get to this, and for those of you who can't see, you see, this is what it's supposed to look like when you're done. And to get from there, from nothing, you have to work through the process. And that's what we're working on, is working through the process. But here's what I know, you have to do it. When was the last time you drove by somewhere and you saw a foundation that had been poured, and people were living in the foundation, and they were inviting you in to see the beauty of the foundation? Never. Somebody is paying attention. Wow. Never. You're never going to see that. You're never going to see somebody living in a foundation and just a foundation. Now, I've seen people live in basement houses. I've seen people live in a lot of crazy things, but never just a foundation. But when we begin to live our life with Christ, it's only natural. When we begin this relationship with Him, and we get to know Him, and we begin to understand who He is, it's only natural that we begin to look like Him and act like Him. And so when we begin to have this relationship with Him, eventually we're going to start to love like Him. And we're going to start to care for people and people's needs in a different way, because we are growing in our relationship with Him. So we go from live, we go then to love. And we begin to love like Him. And when we begin to love like Him, what we soon find is that we begin to serve like Him. We begin to serve like Him. I love this story in John chapter 4. If you want to turn to John chapter 4, we're going to get there. But I love this story in John chapter 4. And it's become one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. If I have to choose, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, John chapter 4. And part of the reason is because if you understand it correctly, it makes you say, ouch. It makes you say, ouch. If you're living the way Jesus calls us to when you read this passage of Scripture, Jesus and His disciples, John tells us, it says that they had to go through Samaria. Now, if you know anything about the region, you understand that Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. Well, at least not physically. Physically, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. as a good Jew, he probably wouldn't have been, nobody would have thought anything less of him if Jesus has avoided Samaria altogether. All of his life, if he never made it into Samaria, nobody would have thought anything poorly of Jesus. In fact, they might have held him in a little bit higher esteem if he'd never gone to Samaria. But John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. There's something going on that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so Jesus and his disciples, they begin their trek through Samaria. And partway through Samaria, Jesus gets tired and Jesus gets thirsty and Jesus gets hungry. And so Jesus stops by this well. And Jesus, being the teacher, looks to his students and says, "Hey, why don't you guys go into town and get some food? I'm going to wait here." So Jesus' disciples leave him, and they go into town to buy food. I don't know why it was going to take 12 of them to buy lunch, but Jesus sends his disciples in to buy food. Evidently, they didn't want to trust Judas with the money, and they didn't want to trust Peter to order for them all, so they all had to go, I don't know. We don't know. All we know is Jesus sent his disciples in to buy food. So they're going in to buy food. Jesus stays at the well. This woman from Samaria comes out. Jesus has a conversation with this woman. He asks for some water. They have this spiritual conversation. And eventually, she says, "Wow, you're pretty good at telling people about what they do and who they are." And so she goes back into town. She goes back into town after this conversation to tell everybody else what's going on. And as she's leaving, or actually as the disciples are coming back, she's still there, but then she leaves when they get there, and then comes the ouch. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the ouch. Beginning with verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look, for the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, and even now harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what others, what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I read that and I think, ouch. Ouch. Because as the crowds come from the city at the woman's appeal, and the fields are ripe and white for harvest, and we're called to serve joyfully like Jesus. I want you to turn your focus this morning onto how we serve others. How we serve others. A book I picked up and read this summer, it's called Jesus Prom by John Weiss. It's a wonderful book. If you're looking for something good and encouraging to read that isn't real difficult and real long, I would encourage you to look at that book, Jesus Prom. But in it, he reminds his readers of this truth, that love is a verb. The word love is a verb. Now, you know what a verb is, don't you? Let's go back. Yes, action. Thank you. A verb is an action. It does something. It hits. It walks. It smiles. It cries. It asks questions. Like, why is cry spelled with a Y and cries spelled with an I-E-S? Sorry. Or as the author of another great read puts it in the title of his book, Love Does. Love does. What does love do? Well, love does. Love does a lot. Love begins, if we look at this passage in John and we consider what John is telling his, or Jesus is telling his disciples, love does look at people's spiritual needs. Love looks at people like you and me and sees that we are people full of spiritual needs. You have them. I have them. The people outside of these walls today, they have spiritual needs, and it's our job, it's our calling to love people enough that we begin to see the spiritual needs that are real and present in their life and say, how can we, in effect, meet those physical or those spiritual needs? Jesus is sitting there with this woman, and he tells her everything she's done. Now, this isn't in a condescending tone. He's not condemning her. I mean, if Jesus were condemning this woman, she would have left the situation and left the presence of Jesus, and she wouldn't have come back. Do you understand that? If this woman was feeling condemned by Jesus, is sitting there at the well, when Jesus looks at her and says, you know, you're right, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now, well, he's not your husband. If he would have said that in an arrogant, condemning way, she wouldn't have come back. But something in the way that Jesus spoke to her, something in the way that Jesus interacted with her, something about the way that Jesus communicated the love that he had for her, drew her closer, made her feel more alive than she had probably felt for years, and compelled her to draw others in as well. Jesus saw this woman not as somebody to look down upon, but as a person with spiritual needs that need to be met. And this is our primary responsibility. If you remember Jesus in the last statements that he gives his disciples, we call it the Great Commission. And Matthew says, and Jesus came to them and said, behold, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to command or to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. Jesus says that the people around you are people with spiritual needs, and your first responsibility is to see that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That's the greatest spiritual need that anybody has, but we don't meet the need by beating them down. We meet their needs by showing them love, by seeing what the spiritual needs are that are real in their life and saying, how can I meet those needs? Jesus is sitting with this woman at the well, and he does some things for her that I think are pretty good for us as well. Jesus begins by asking some questions. Jesus begins by asking her some questions and getting her to talk about her situation. And she opens up and she shares the situation that she's in. She probably shares more than what John records for us, but John records for us the important part of the conversation. And he begins to see, Jesus does, the needs in this woman's life and the pain. And he begins to sense the spiritual needs that are very real. And he says, let's meet the needs. And here's what I want to tell you is that we have the same opportunity. We have the same opportunity to really listen to people, to ask some questions and to listen to the answers that they're sharing. Because here's what I know. I will be very truthful with you this morning. You have a pain in your life right now that you can't handle on your own, but you're trying. But there's somebody next to you who can help you to see that spiritual need through to its end. And if I can tell you that that's pretty true and pretty general for each one of us sitting here, how much greater for those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And when we begin to listen to them, when we begin to hear what's going on in their lives and we begin to understand what they're feeling and what they're up against, sometimes the greatest way we can meet those needs is through prayer. When we can just say, hey, how can I pray for you? We begin a spiritual conversation. One, we begin to identify to them that we believe in the power of prayer. Now, I don't generally ask people if I can do something for them that I'm not going to do or can't do. So if you ask somebody to pray for them, you can begin to understand that they believe in prayer. They will begin to believe that or know that you believe in prayer. And most people, even if they don't believe in prayer, will give you something that you can pray for. And so you begin to, you ask if you can pray for them. If there's somebody that you're close enough to, you begin to say, hey, can we look at some things together? Can we try to understand how to deal with the situation? And we begin like Jesus. We don't beat people over their heads with the truth, but we begin to take them to the truth and we begin to help them to see that God has answers for their questions. We become a safe place for people to ask questions. We simply become a place where people feel comfortable. Sometimes we need to meet people's spiritual needs. Sometimes we get this separation where we're either going to meet people's physical needs or we're going to meet their spiritual needs. But you know what I know is sometimes you need to meet people's physical needs before you can meet their spiritual needs. Sometimes you have to start with the spiritual needs and then you maybe help some physical, but sometimes you need to help with the physical first. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus as well. Sometimes we have to meet people's physical needs. Because sometimes the only way to get to their spiritual needs is to meet the physical needs. Have you ever tried to teach somebody that's hungry? You just can't concentrate. If somebody is consistently hungry, they cannot concentrate well. Sometimes you need to just say, hey, let me buy you a hamburger. May not be the healthiest thing in the world, but let me buy you a hamburger. Because once you eat, then we can have a great conversation and you can focus. I mean, after all, you look through the Gospels and in Mark chapter 6, what happens? Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He's been teaching all day, but what he's come to the point, his disciples even realize, hey, Jesus, these people are getting hungry. They're not going to catch what you're saying much longer. Jesus says, oh, hey, all right, you feed them. We don't have anything, and it's going to cost lots of money. And where would we buy that much bread anyway? Jesus said, well, you just feed them with what you've got. What do you have?
Two small fish and five loaves of bread.
Okay.
Tell them to sit down and you feed them. They feed 5,000 people with a boy's happy meal.
Then you turn over a couple of chapters later in Mark chapter 8, and Jesus is at it again. This time he feeds 4,000. He doesn't have a lot much more to work with, but again, he feeds 4,000 people. Why is Jesus about meeting the physical needs of these people? It isn't just to show off. It's because of the reality that sometimes you need to meet people's physical needs before you can meet their spiritual needs. And in fact, if you study the Gospels, what you find is that there are many times when Jesus would heal people. He would heal them, and then in some way he would insinuate or tell them that he was meeting a spiritual need as well. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you well. Go and sin no more, or something worse will happen to you. What Jesus says is, oh, meet the physical need, but now let me tell you about the spiritual need that is very real, and it's deeper than the physical need that you have. You know, there are some times when we see people and they have a physical need, and the way we get to the spiritual needs that are very real is we do what we can to alleviate the physical needs. And so we ask ourselves, how can we meet the needs of others? How can we work on serving and living for others like Jesus did? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus says this. He says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus says you look for the simple thing. You know, you look for that little itty-bitty thing that you have the ability to do. And it may not seem like much to you, but it opens them up to the spiritual realities of life. Even a cup of cold water. Or again, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, Jesus says this. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Who are the people around you that have needs? Who are the people around you who have a need? Because Jesus says, well, you can feed the hungry. Jesus says that you can give the thirsty a drink. Jesus says that you can give rest to the wanderer, that you can clothe the unclothed, that you can visit the sick, that you can go to jail to visit those who are there. Yes. He says something about going to jail and other problems in a different place, and you don't like what it says. But he says you can go to visit those who are in jail. And here's the thing. I don't think that Jesus is saying that these are the only six things that you can do. It's not like you can have a checklist and saying, okay, I did all six of them. I'm good. Rather, Jesus is saying, here are some categories, here are some concepts, here are some ideas. Take them and look at the situations of people around you. How can you help your neighbor in need.
Young man who's unemployed, can't feed himself. Maybe you don't give him food, but maybe you help him earn a few bucks so he can buy some food. Maybe your neighbor's sick, and rather than just visiting, you look for something that they need to have done that they can't do because they're sick. You mow their lawn, or you bring them some food. I don't know. But we get creative and we look for the physical needs and we say, like Jesus, how do I meet those needs? And we look as a church and we say, how do we meet the needs of others? And I don't have all the answers, but here's what I know. It starts by looking outside of myself. It starts by not looking at myself and my own needs, but looking around me and saying, what are the needs of others? And as a church, it begins by not looking at ourselves and saying, what is the next thing we need to do for us? But we look and we say, what's the next thing that we can do to serve others? How can we get outside of our walls and out amongst the people who are near and close to us and affect them for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And sometimes, I love this statement that I heard from another preacher. He says, you love locally, but you dream globally. You love locally, but you dream globally. Sometimes we have to realize that we're a part not just of reaching those closest to us, but we're supposed to be a part of this meaningful body that's reaching the world. It's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, you will be my witnesses first in Judea, in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Sometimes, yes, we have to love the people that are closest to us, and we're supposed to do the most good and to those who are closest to us, but we cannot stop here. If we simply look and we say, what can we do for a square mile around the church building? We're not fulfilling all of the mission of Jesus. We love globally, but we love locally, but we dream globally. And we start to ask the questions, how can we influence others next to us that can influence others next to them and eventually get around the world? Or how can we take the gospel around the world? And we look beyond ourselves. After all, Scripture says that Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to earth. And he became obedient even to death, even death on a cross, to serve us. Because he loved us. Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, the fields are ripe unto harvest. And you know what makes me say ouch? You know why I really say ouch at this? It's because where were the disciples? Where had the disciples just been? They had been in this town buying food from these people who this woman then goes back and says, hey, come meet this guy who told me everything about me. Who are the fields that are ripe unto harvest? The disciples missed it. They were in the field that was ripe and ready for the harvest, and they were busy looking for food. If that doesn't make you say, ouch, then we need to go back and start understanding better what it means to live intentionally and love authentically. Because if you don't realize what Jesus is saying is that there is a world that's lost and dying that's right at your doorstep that you do business with every day and you are missing it.
then we need to go back and understand what it means to live with Jesus and love like Jesus. Because we can't serve until we do. What it means is that we have to have a different attitude about the people and life. Most of us look at serving others as something that we have to go out of our way to do. But Jesus didn't have this attitude. Jesus had an along-the-way attitude. Jesus met the needs of people along the way. How often did Jesus stop his travels to heal someone? And how many times did he not go to serve, but served where he was? Too often we miss God's purpose for our lives because we're looking out there instead of right here. How often do we miss God's main purpose for our life, which is to make disciples, and the second is like it, to teach them to obey everything, because we're too busy looking at where we're supposed to go or where we think we're supposed to go instead of serving those who are around us who need to be served? This is for you, Karen. If you ain't serving, you ain't loving. If you ain't loving, you ain't growing. And if you ain't growing, you ain't living. If you ain't serving, you ain't loving, people. We have to serve others. The more we serve, the more you give, the more you live. The more you give, the more you live. We're going to finish singing that song that we started a few minutes ago. I'll go where you want me to go. Because it may not be over mountains high. It may not be a long ways away. It may be right next door that we're called to go. I'll go where you want me to go. This morning, if you need to make a commitment, if you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, we're gonna sing this as an invitation, and I would invite you to come and to visit with me, to visit with one of the elders about what that means, what your decision is. But above all, for those of us who follow Christ, I ask you to as we sing this, to ask yourself the question, do I really mean what these words say? And offer it as a prayer to Christ. To say, I'll go where you want me to go.